Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my heart faint within me.
Standing for prayer as we pray together as a congregation. Eternal God, you have called us to worship and by your Spirit stimulate each other in prayer and in praise. Fill us with such a wonder that we may worship you grateful for the mystery of your unfailing love for us. God of grace, you have given us minds to know, hearts to love, and voices to sing your praises. God, our Father, without your word, we have nothing to say. And without your Spirit, we are helpless. Therefore, give us your word today, and let the Spirit show us your way. Be with our missionaries, Fred and Carol Lewis, as Brother Lewis is recovering in Oregon, Carol and Ruth Knotts in Seville, Spain, Eusebio and Maritza Perez in Benalmadena, Spain, David and Dennis Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni and Barbara Arvendano in Guatemala, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, the Christian Athletic Association in the city of San Jose, California, Daniel and Miriam Lacey in the Motorsport Ministry, and today Mr. Lacey is in Florida on the race. Martha Peretti in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Lord bless those who are attending church here today and those participating with us via the radio, the internet, the tape, and the CD ministry. Lord, we love the family of God just as you do. And in our minds here at Bethel Baptist, we remember those who are suffering, those who are sick. Among them, Ann Peretto today with a flu, or Emil Yalday, Baby Tarp, Loretta Forrest, Missionary Fred Lewis. Lord, you speak when I will be teaching, and let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy truth exclusively may be heard, received, understood, and by the Spirit apply into our life's style. And as you have done Sunday after Sunday, we are thankful for your provision so that we can be preaching and teaching here at Morgan Hill and there in the internet and the radio ministry. Thank you, Father, for those who gave here and those who are in the extended church and they share their good with us. So, Father, bless the offering and bless the giver. In the precious name of our loving Jesus, our high priest, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
On the sea.
Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 562. We will be reading Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through chapter 5, verse 2. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Matthew, beginning at Matthew 4, chapter 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that you continue to teach us more every day through your living word in the scriptures. We are grateful to know there is no doubt that our Lord has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and we find great comfort in that knowledge. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero. We pray that you would bless him so that he may continue to preach your whole counsel. We pray for those listening here and on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that you would give us understanding so that we may live by every word that proceeds from you through the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you please be seated?
Our morning scripture is found in our reading today in chapter 5 of Matthew in verse 2. This is actually from Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, the introduction to the teachings of our Lord Jesus. And by the way, this will be the topic that I will be teaching to you until the end of June. This is known as the Sermon on the Mount. But here is the introduction. In verse 2, the Bible says, talking about Jesus and reference to Jesus, and he opened his mouth and taught them. I would like to offer a background scripture to this verse and taught them, which is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, page 627, if you are using the Bible that is in the pew, and if you are listening over the internet or radio, and you have one of our Bibles as well, 627. John 7, verse 37 to 46. So this is the background scripture that will give you an understanding of those powerful words, and he taught them. The Bible says in John 7, 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "Any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believe on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not the scriptures said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them will have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then come the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Now listen carefully. The officers answer, never man spake like this man. I want to read it again. The officers of the Sanhedrin, the highest authority of the religious level of the Jewish people, said, never man spake like this man. What must it have been like to listen to Jesus, who spoke as no man ever spoke? What must it have been like to hear Jesus and fall the parable of the prodigal son, or to articulate the Sermon on the Mount, and you're present? Listen to him. His was uniquely and supremely the voice of authority. Matthew, when introducing the Sermon on the Mount, sums it up when in Matthew 5 and in verse 2, Matthew says, then Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. Now, in order to appreciate all that follows and what I will call this series, the keys to the kingdom, because in verse 23 of Matthew 4 said that Jesus went preaching the gospel of the kingdom, so the Sermon on the Mount is the keys to the kingdom. In order to appreciate all of this, we need to understand this voice of authority. Christianity is divided by many denominations, mainly two: Roman Catholicism and then Protestantism, the Protestants. But then also you have the Pope in Greece, which indicate that there is an Eastern Christianity. And so there are three major articulations on Christianity. Who has the truth? Who is saying the truth? I hope to unfold for you this morning the voice of authority so that you understand who has the truth and apply that to your life. In order to really identify the truth
and absolutely the truth, the voice of authority need to go through certain channels of understanding as you reason. And we will this morning. We're going to see the historic voice of authority. Who is it? Then we're going to see the prophetic voice of authority. Who is it? And then the dynamic voice of authority, that when you listen, you are changed forever. Let's work on the scripture this morning and find this voice of authority that we all need so that we can follow. So a wife can follow that voice of authority and be a perfect wife. A husband can follow this voice of authority and be a perfect husband. Young people can follow this voice of authority and be perfect young peoples in their home. We need that voice of authority to guide us. This nation, America, wonderful nation, needs the voice of authority to have a guideline so that we know where are we going. Number one, the historic voice of authority. In verse 2, you know this. Jesus said, and he opened his mouth and taught them. If you look in the book of philosophy, a speech to become historically authoritative must contain certain unmistakable qualities. And in the art of writing, they tell us this. A voice of authority must have the quality of excellency, the quality of performance, and the quality of relevance. There are three ingredients in a voice of authority. Let's look on it. The quality of excellency. You need to move your Bible to Matthew 7 and verse 28 and 29. When Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, look at what his listeners have to say. Matthew 7 verse 28. At verse 29, and it came to pass, when Jesus has ended these saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as having authority, and not as scribes. Do you see the comparison? Now, scribes were the trial attorneys that they were entrusted of copying legal documents in the Jewish economy. And when you read this verse 29, he said, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, is impressive. The scribes of the day were most barren and unspiritual men who ever held sway over the minds of the nation. They can write, they can talk, nobody listen, nobody do anything. In the collection of Jewish books called the Talmud, we have examples of the writings of the scribes. If you read the Talmud, you will agree with me that their writings are the driest products of the human mind. How dead these teachings must have sound when compared with the living speech of our Lord Jesus. No wonder, if you turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, verse 22, page 601, and Luke Gospel chapter 4, in verse 22, the Bible says, all bear witness and wonder at the gracious word which proceed out of his mouth. And these are the people of Jesus' generations who are speaking. No wonder the enemies also have to make a confession. If you move to John 7 that we've been before there, and in verse 46, the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the officers of the Sanhedrin, the elite clerical official religion of the Jewish people, they said in John 7, 47, no man ever spoke like this man. Think for a moment. Think. I asked an officer of the American section where they print the money. We went with Miriam in 1976
200 years of America. We went to the White House, and we went to different places, and we went to the house where they print the money. And the man says, any question? And I say, yes, I have a question. Sir, why is counterfeit money bad? And people looked at me like you did, they smile. I said, well, why? I said, do you know, sir? Why is it bad? Well, it's counterfeit money. How do you know? How do we know it's counterfeit money? Well, it doesn't sound like the other. What makes the difference? The quality of the paper, the ink, or something else? And the officer said, that's right. That's right. Counterfeit money is lacking in authority. In other words, it does not have the backing of the federal government, and therefore that's what we call counterfeit money. It has nothing to do with the paper, has nothing to do with the color, has nothing to do with anything. The only thing is that a counterfeit paper doesn't have the backing of the federal money, and therefore is counterfeit. Likewise, my friend, a false gospel lacks something very important, the authority of Christ. You can be a religious person. You can be the most faithful religious person to your own doctrine. But if you don't have the authority of Christ, it's false. Lack the authority. Now, for the speech to be really historical and with authority, you need to have the quality of excellency and need to have the quality of performance. If you turn your Bible to Mark Gospel, chapter 13, in verse 31, page 594, Mark Gospel, chapter 13, in verse 31, we read these words, the quality of performance. That means that keeps on saying, this is good. This is good. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said Jesus. But my words shall not pass away. This statement tells us that the Word of God has become the standard for living then and now. I'm surprised that some intellectual people in the world today, they think this book is all. See, they lack the understanding that the Word has the quality of performance. The writings of Plato are studied by many people. Aristotle's, many people. But here, they're past, they're gone, and they were for a time and season of this world. But these were good then and now. My words will not pass away. The quality of excellency, the quality of performance, now the quality of relevance. In Mark Gospel, chapter 12, now if you move the Bible backwards, to verse 37, you will read these words. David, therefore, himself called him Lord. This is Jesus speaking. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Do you got that word, common people? That means you and I. Common people. Not the intellectuals, not the high educated. That the common people really understood. That word gladly is a word to say, wow, that made sense. I have a hard time to study chemistry when I was in engineering. And I have a fellow who has the gift of knowing all the mechanisms of chemistry. I was good in physics, but not in chemistry. And these fellows, when he said, no, Gabriel, this is the way. And because, he said, here it is. And he will use an example to show me how this formula works. So, yeah, I got it. But that's the word gladly here is used. It's amazing. It is amazing. And the people said, we got it. He spoke to the common people. And he said, we got it. See, the preaching of Jesus Christ was always related to life. I want you to know that. You will know when someone speaks on Jesus because his speech is related to life. It was not academic. It was not complex. It was not relevant. It was relevant. Some people say, oh, that guy spoke so good. I said, what did he talk about? I don't know.
What happened? It is so good. So good. I remember I was 18 years old, first year at university in engineering. And in South America, they teach German style. They, Buenos Aires, you have a big classroom with 1,500 students and the professor at the top lecturing. And he was saying that the world is 4 million years old at that time. And everybody believed it. And they're talking and talking. So I stood up and said, "Sir, how do we know?" He said, "Who's that fellow?" "Me, just tiny little boy." "How do we know? Where do we read?" "Oh, you read this book." "And who wrote that book?" "Well, so and so." "And who wrote the other books?" "I don't know." "Well, why do we believe it then?" You see, that's what Jesus makes sense. The people listen to Jesus and they don't have to figure out anything. They make sense. And so people either believe on him or they reject him or his words. That was the plan. That must be true today. When I read and I speak to you from the scripture, you have a choice. Either you believe it or you reject it. But it's your choice and not my choice. Jesus was and is the historical voice of authority. It had the qualities of excellency, performance, and relevance that qualify to all the people who want to look about what he says. Also, he was the prophetic voice of authority. As soon as Jesus began to preach, look at what the people said. In Luke Gospel chapter 7, and in verse 16, you have those words. In Gospel of Luke 7:16, page 604 said, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people." Wow. The common people were listening. They knew the scriptures. They knew what they have. And when they hear Jesus said, "A prophet is risen up among us." If you look at Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 13 and verse 14, page 472, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible said, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" What a curiosity. They don't choose Isaiah, the great philosopher, the great explanatory teacher, the scholar of the Old Testament. They choose a tiny short fellow who cry all the time, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a soft, pitiful prophet, a man of heart who wishes his eyes were a fountain of tears to weep for the misfortune of his people. You don't have to believe me. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, page 449. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, page 449. The Bible says, Jeremiah is speaking, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." And when Jesus said, "Who do you think people are saying about me?" He said, "You are Jeremiah. You are a man of heart. You speak from the heart." So it is not surprising, therefore, that Christ's hearers discover a resemblance between him and Jeremiah. It must have been evident at first glance that Jesus spoke from the heart. He was a man of heart. So there are also three qualities which are natural to prophetic preaching. And here they are. When somebody says, "I'm a prophet," there are three things to check. Originality, they have to check that. Spirituality,
and spontaneity. They are three things that belong to prophetic teaching. Originality, yes, indeed. Jesus could declare, if you turn your Bible to Matthew 5, and in verse 21, and later on we're going to study in detail this, but Jesus was the original. He was not repeating anybody. In Matthew 5:21, he said these words, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." In other words, he was making quotations of the Old Testament. You remember what the Old Testament said. Now look at verse 22. "But I say unto you," he's changing the rules. What? He's changing the rules. You will see when we get the details in the study of that verse. He said, you remember what has been said here in the Old Testament, "but I say unto you." That "I" is a big "I," don't we? He is the authority, originality. "The scribes of his days were forever quoting other men. But here was a voice that spoke straight from heaven, and he said, the Old Testament said this, but I say this." That's original. Every word of Jesus originated in God. There were no apologies when he said to the Pharisees, "Oh, sons of the devil." He don't apologize. "Oh, I'm sorry I say that." He's God. I cannot say that. I'm a human being. I don't know if you are a son of the devil or not, but Jesus could say that. So people say, "So-and-so saved." I don't know. I'm no God. I will not judge anybody. But Jesus could. The words of Jesus originated in God. There were no apologies, qualifications, or wavering. His words were final. That's prophetic. Voice of authority. There was a spiritual also. The Lord Jesus said of himself. Look in Luke Gospel chapter 4 and in verse 18 what the Lord Jesus said of himself, page 601. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Look at what Jesus said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Isaiah never say that. Jeremiah never say that. Daniel never say that. Jesus say it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." To do what, Jesus? Social work? No, sir. Political work? No, sir. Recovery the poor? No, sir. Preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, God anointed me to do one thing. Preach the gospel. It is because of what he is that we believe what he says. That's it. So for a prophetic voice of authority to be really good, it has to be originality, spirituality, and also spontaneity. Look in Matthew 5 again, and in verse 1 and in verse 2. He's walking. He's coming from one place to another. In the Bible says, "And seeing the multitude," he's walking, he's turned around Galilee, and then he see a mountain, and saw the mountain full of people. And he was not coming from his home or from his office with a big lecture in his hand to lecture the people. No, he's just walking. And the Bible said here, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." A prophet is a man who has a message from God that must be spoken at any cost, any time, and at any place. Spontaneity is not an excuse for lack of preparation. Rather, is the evidence of a constant preparation, I think.
Jesus is the voice of authority. Thus, he is the voice of the historic voice of authority, the prophetic voice of authority. And now, let me tell you finally, the dynamic voice of authority. Because in a university, you have that. You have the authority on the subject, and then you have the records of the subject. But until you take what you learn and put it in practice, there is no dynamic in what you have learned. Jesus is the dynamic voice of authority. So because the British dictionary, their use all the time is different than your dictionary, I look in the Western dictionary, and the definition for the word dynamic means this in America: that which is characterized by energy and force. Force is different than power. Force is a product of energy, time, speed, time, heat. It's different, all right? So the qualification is dynamic. When you speak, they have a force, and that force makes you to do something. Now, you listen to a person, and in America, they have the great statement. We agree to disagree. That's baloney. When you listen to the Word of God, you cannot agree to disagree because the Word of God is dynamic. Will change you even if you don't want to. Let me show it to you. We can say that through authoritative preaching or teaching demands a decision. You cannot come to this church and say, oh, we learned today about the authority of the Word of God and do nothing about it. Then I fail. This was always in the ministry of Jesus. When he finished speaking, people had to do something about it. They could not remain static. When he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, two things happened to his audience. Number one, a mental activation to acknowledge the authority of the Word of God happened there. Look at Matthew 7 and in verse 28. Matthew 7 and in verse 28. Two things happened when people listened to Jesus. Number one, a mental activation to acknowledge the authority of his words. Matthew 7, 28 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The word doctrine doesn't mean a set of Baptist principles, means teaching, didaskalos. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Atonish, the word atonish, denotes a disturbance or an alteration of the normal condition of mind or pattern of thoughts. Jesus taught and the people were shaken. What did we hear? What's the matter? Now, the application is very plain. Having heard the Lord Jesus, his audience could never again think the same. That's what happened. If you hear somebody who is very intellectual and you don't understand anything, you can say, what a wonderful thing he said. It's very intellectual, but I don't do anything about it because I don't understand it. That's empty. But when the people hear Jesus, that was a different story altogether. Either the people who hear Jesus must obey the will of the scribes or the will of Jesus the Savior. And that's the issue today. You must follow tradition or what you learn in your home, or you must follow what the Bible says. That is the scripture today. Some people tell me, well, Pastor, we are this denomination. Well, who cares? This is what the Word of God said. It's good for the Muslim, it's good for the Buddhists, it's good for everybody, even Argentinians. My friend, his teaching was and is diametrically opposed to man's thought that either there is a complete rebellion or a complete submission. When you leave this place today, when you turn off your radio today, when you shut off your internet, it's going to be a decision in your life. It's going to be, or you say, oh, who cares about that Latin with the accent? Or you will say, wow, I'm going to read more of the scripture. And that's the word of Jesus. That's the word of Jesus.
Once you acknowledge that the word of Jesus is authoritative, you are committed to accept or reject His will in your life. When you say, this is what God said, now the next step is, am I going to do it or not? Now there is also a moral obligation to acknowledge the authority of His will. Look in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 29. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And the issue then is so clear. You have to do something about the words of Jesus. Once you acknowledge that the word of Jesus is authoritative, you must commit yourself to accept it or reject His will in your life. And that's the battlefield of every one of us. Are we going to do what God said and believe and do it? Or are we going to say, this is what God said, but I do what I want? I just got to call this morning. You know, I come very early here. I pray at 6:30, whether everything is empty and beautiful. And then I set up the coffee so that you can get energies. And then I hear my good friend Bernie. And he was saying just things that irritate me, so I had to call him. He said one thing right, though, and I called him to say, you are right. He said, to be a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus died for your sins, and He paid for your redemption of your sins, and He's in heaven in the resurrected state, just because He paid for you. Then he paused, and he said, to be a Catholic, you have to follow the rituals and the traditions of the Catholic Church. So I called him and said, finally, you got it right. My good friend, I said, it's so good to hear. Let's have pizza this week. I tell you, something happened. That's right. To be a Christian, you don't have to do anything else than to believe what the Bible said. You're a sinner, you are direction to hell, and God has sent His Son to pay for your sin. Where is it? It's in the Scripture. If you don't believe it, then you're going to hell. You can be a Roman Catholic, a Baptist, a Pentecostal, whatever you want to be. Yes, choose. But you have to believe what the Scripture says. Why? Because this is the authority. This is the authority. So, class, I have a conclusion. And in every class, always, when I taught, I have a test. I don't have a big test. Then I have a test every day I taught. I learned with Dr. Schaefer. And Dr. Schaefer had a test. He passed a 3x5 car to all of us. And when he finished, he said, now, here is what I said. Write it, the answer. And he collected and graded us. So I have a test for you, one for me and one for you. Let me apply the Scriptures to me today. Let me go through the test. We are here on the first Sunday of April. And this is a test for me. You don't have to take it. I'm responsible for this. And on the first Sunday of April, by tradition, not by the Scripture, but by tradition, we have the Lord's Supper. Now, some people are saying in the marketplace, that the church is gone and we should not have the Lord's Supper. Well, listen. What are you going to do? I have a test. Well, I'm going to go to the Scripture. So let's go to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. I don't have a page for you now, but 1 Corinthians 11, 26. They tell me the Lord's Supper is gone. You cannot do that anymore in church. Well, let's find out. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until I tell you stop. No, until He comes. Have you seen Jesus on the cloud? Because the Bible says, and some of these people say, well, Jesus already came. That's a lie, because Revelation 1:7 said that when He comes, every eye shall see Him. So now, fellas, what are you going to do? Obey what a man said or obey what the Bible said? As a test for this pastor. So this pastor had taken a big test 2 years ago and obey what the Bible says.
Now is a test for you. Actually, I have 7 tests for you. Because you're a lot of people. So we will have the Lord's Supper today because His Word says so. Now, if somebody said, till He comes means something else, then we cannot talk anymore. You cannot change the Word. Now, what is your response to the voice of authority in your life? I mean, the dynamic in your life. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you? You say no, but then you're already dynamic, see? You already moved. The Bible already moved you. You say no. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you? Husband, love your wife. I think my wife had this one in a little frame. Love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself to do it. I mean, love sacrificially. Leave your golf clubs away, everything. You get up in the morning and say, darling, how can I help you? You say, some people told me, you know, I was teaching something like this. And somebody told me, he said, oh, you know why you do that? Because you are Latins and you are lovers of women. How stupid. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so you never complain. You never go irritating your wife. You go assisting your wife all the time. Do you? Do you? You ask me. This is not my test. It's yours. All right? The Bible says, no forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as some already do. Do you? You take the liberty to say, Sunday I'm going to do this, I'm going to do the other, without paying attention that Sunday is the day of the Lord. Upon the first day of the week, said the Bible, let every one of you lay by him in a store as God has prospered him. In other words, you make money, and the first thing that comes to your mind, I'm going to have a portion of that money for the gospel's sake in the local church. Do you? That is what the Bible says. That's what we did in all our life, and God has blessed us. He's a pastor. It's a tough test. You fail one day, and you pass another day. But it's a tough test. So what are we going to do? I solve the problem very, very fast. Lamentation, don't look on it. Lamentation 5:21. I'm going to pray like my friend Jeremiah. I love Prophet Jeremiah because he's real. I'm going to pray with Jeremiah. Turn thou unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of all. If you're a Christian and you feel weak, that you don't pass any one of these tests, there is hope for you. You can ask God, say, God, please, turn me to you. Give me the grace to fulfill your word in my life. If you are not rejecting the word of God, you can pray like that. If the word of God is your authority, like we exposed today, you can pray in mercy. You can say, Lord, you are God. Please, oh God, please, give me that grace to do what your word said. But if you said, this is not the word of God, some people told me, some Jewish people wrote it. Well, they forgot they had a Greek fellow by the name Dr. Luke, a physician. You know, they forgot a few things. There were some choir directors that wrote in the Bible. God allowed them to have. Have you read the Psalms, the Song of Korah, those beautiful songs praising God? If you have problem with the word of God, then your prayer should be different. You said, God, give me grace to believe. You can pray, God, give me grace, turn me from being a rebellious child of God, and help me to bring the money to the alfali. Help me to help my wife, to help me to help my husband. Help me to obey my parents. You can pray for that. Yes, and God is not offended. God is glad. When you pray like that, he says, oh, I know it, but I give you grace. And if you're an unbeliever, you can say, God, give me grace. I don't see it. I've worn many years of my life, and I don't see it here. But one day I had the grace to believe. May God help us to acknowledge the authority of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. He is our authority, and your word is our authority. And we pray that as we read the word, either you cause us to believe it and then grow in the reading and grow in the grace to obey it. Sometimes we know what to do, Lord, and we are rebellious in our heart. Yes, we are. We feel that, yes, this is what the Word of God said, but I'm going to do this in a way. And I have done this many times, and I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. So, Father, revive us. Like Jeremiah said, return us to the old times when we believe. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Cease to worry.